Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I seek refuge with Allah. من الشيطان, away from Shaitan. الرجيم, the rejected, accursed enemy. With the last name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, you have tuned in to Words Made People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir from Indianapolis, Indiana, and we're going to be right back after our opening theme song. And just for a note, our Quran reading today will be from chapter 2 to verse 180. Maybe 180 and 181, but that's going to be our reading. We'll be right back after our opening theme song. Tell a friend to tune in. We'll be right back, inshallah.
People, every day, trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words. To think twice before you step on your advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words. They make people and people. They make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you off. Cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start working back from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your mind.
Talib Deen El Ukta, And he says, do not die a messy death. And he'll be on shortly, inshallah. I want to make sure we understand what he mean by that phrase, messy death. So I'm sure it does not mean that he's talking about how the method or the way in which someone was killed is being messy. It's more so referring to not planning ahead. Therefore, after a person passes, trying to give them the proper burial and to deal with family issues, business, insurance, etc., can become very messy if we have not done our advice, we have not followed the advice and planned ahead. And also we have two other wonderful guests going to join us today, Dr. Medina Wakil Dr. Medina Wakil from St. Louis, and Sister Ayana from Washington, D.C. They both are doing fantastic work in this area. As those who are regular listeners to Words Made People know that before we get into our topic, we want to read from the Quran and have brief commentary from the Quran, because those are the best words for making people. The revelations, make that plural, sent to mankind from our Creator, are the best words for making people. And we as Muslims understand and will care to defend that the best words of all the bodies of knowledge called revelation, scripture, the Quran, is the best form, in that Allah has protected it from being lost, protected it from being having the need to go and excavate to find it. You want to find the Quran? Just go find you a believer. Go find you a Muslim. And they will give you the Quran right from their understanding, from their memory. And also we have it in books. But having the Quran in book form is not the number one form. No, the printing press was not invented until about the 15th century. So there was many, many centuries where the Quran was preserved by Allah, and one of the main places that the Quran was and still is preserved in safekeeping is in the memory or learned by heart by the believers. So we're going to read from the Quran, chapter 2, verse 180, and maybe verse 181. And before reading the Quran, Muslims, we are taught some very special lessons. Before reading the Quran, we just don't pick up the Quran like we do the newspaper or some book or magazine and begin reading. No, we first seek God's protection. We say, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitan nirrajim." That is, I seek refuge or protection with God from Satan, the rejected enemy. We say, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitan nirrajim." That's the more. The way that it flows. I said it kind of mechanical just for emphasis. The next we say before reading the Quran, we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Those two phrases we always say before reading the Quran. Just a little note, the second phrase, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you do not say that if you're reading from chapter 9. And that's a different topic. But you do say A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim before reading chapter 9. But you do not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And so here we're reading from chapter 2, verse 180. Allah says, Kutiba alaykum ithar hazara. Hazara ahadakum mul maut. Allah is saying that it is prescribed when the maut is saying death. It is prescribed when maut, death, approaches any of you. when the death approaches you, he says, if the Tadarakai Kairan El Wasiyatu, that you make a will, that you make a will. This is Allah giving us clear instructions in the Quran. See, you know, and you may some woman say, well, this is a person who has become ill, and now they see death coming, and they're going to begin at that moment to make their will. However, as Muslims, we always say inshallah, because we follow the advice of Prophet Muhammad. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, told us, he said, live today as if you're going to die this evening. And also at the same time, while you're doing that, live today as if you're going to live forever. And that gives us a focus that we should not take today for granted, but we should always plan for tomorrow, as if we're going to live forever. So if you look at that comment from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, live today as if you're going to die today, then we should be working on our wills today. If you don't have a will already, we're going to get into that, inshallah, God willing. But so here it says that it is prescribed, kutiba, it is prescribed that for us, that when death approaches us, that we should write a will. We should write a will. And the first person that it says, given to, it says, live walaha, I'm getting nervous now, walidina, to a parent, wal al-aqrib, reebing, to our families, to our folks who are near to us. And so Allah is telling us that we should make our will for our parents and for our near kin people. And Allah says, do it with due fairness. Do it with fairness. Bil ma'rufi. They're saying do it with fairness. Do it with fairness and do it based upon as a duty of truth, a duty to be truthful, haqqan. And Allah says that is what He has given to us. He has put that responsibility, Allah al-Mutaqin. The Mutaqin is saying those who are God conscious, those who have the taqwa, the Mutaqin. So dear Muslims, dear believers, if we are believers, we believe in what Allah says in the Quran. Allah says that in the Quran that He says, kutiba alaykum, that He has made it, He has prescribed for us that when we approach death, that we should make out a will. We should make out a will. Again, this is chapter 2, verse 180 of the Quran. It goes on to say that if anyone changes the bequest after hearing it, that is the will, the guilt should be on those who make the change. For Allah hears and knows all things. Allah hears and knows all things. But then in verse 182, it says that if anyone fears partiality or wrongdoing on the one who wrote the will, the person who wrote the will, if they may have not done right, and they call it a musin. The musin is the one who made the will. They actually made the will. But in their making the will, they didn't quite do the right thing. So those who were carrying out the will, they may say, there's some wrongdoing here on the part of the testator. And so in order to, it says, and make peace between the parties concerned. Allah says there's no wrong in him. For Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. It says, in that Allah Ghafirun Rahim. Allah is most Ghafirun, often forgiving, Rahim, the most merciful. So here we have a balance that even if the person who made the will for some reason didn't make it out properly, Allah is telling us if we catch that, if we notice that, then we should make the correction for all parties involved. This is such a beautiful book. It leaves out nothing. Allah, it leaves out nothing. So, alhamdulillah, I'm going to bring on now my first guest, because he's an imam, Imam Talib. Talib Deen Abdullah Ugda. I'm going to bring you on, my brother, and see if you have any comments on that reading of the Quran. Brother Imam Talib,
assalamu
alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Yes, sir. How you doing today?
I'm excellent. I appreciate the ayats that you just read, because if you hadn't read it, I was going to enunciate it as well.
Alhamdulillah.
That is
do you have any comments on the reading?
Yes, I do. There is Anas reported that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, anyone who desires the expansion of his provision or to have the best of the life prolonged should maintain ties of kinship.
Mm.
So when we hear that portion of the ayat where it says if you leave any goods that you make a will to parents and next of kin,
mm-hmm.
We are encouraged by our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to maintain those ties of kinship. Now,
yes,
that is going to be important as we move further into this presentation, because in an effort to avoid a messy death, we need to make sure as Muslims that we maintain those ties of kinship with our family, with our parents in particular, any of our siblings, regardless to what may have happened in the past. Those things need to be rectified before death. When death approaches us, this is not a time for payback,
mm-hmm.
because somebody, there used to be a saying, another somebody done me wrong song.
That, right, I remember that.
It's not the time for that. There are other ayats in Quran that address this to us, where Allah says, I think it's in and you'll find many of them, not only in Baqarah, but also in Surah Nisa, the women, Surah 4, where it is translated in Yusuf Ali to everyone. We have appointed sharers and heirs to property left by parents and relatives,
mm-hmm.
also to those whom you have made a pledge, give their due portion by wasiya, by wills.
Mm-hmm.
Truly, Allah is ever a witness over all things.
Yes,
so,
sir.
Here again, we are encouraged to have a will.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's not difficult, and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is God the Sacred and the Mighty, he doesn't waste words.
That's right.
You and I will do that. But,
right.
you know, and so that is where we need to depend on the Quran to guide us,
mm-hmm.
but also our Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where it was narrated by Abdullah bin Umar, where Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, it is not permissible for any Muslim who
mm-hmm.
has something to will to stay for two nights without having his last will and testament written and kept ready with him. Now, I don't know how much clearer that needs to be.
So, to
our Muslim listening audience, I would say that if you don't have a will, you've got two nights to get this together.
Uh-oh.
So that we all can be in compliance.
Let me ask you a question here, and thank you for that reminder. We need reminders all the time, and that is the most excellent reminder, 48 hours from this time to get our will together. But let me, just before we get started, your phrase that you promote, do not die a messy death, I want to get that kind of clarified a little bit so people will understand what does that phrase messy death mean. It doesn't mean the actual person dying, I don't think. So can you tell us what does that phrase mean and what is the origin of that phrase, do not die a messy death?
The best that I could give us, the best examples that I could give us in terms of the avoidance of a messy death is not necessarily for us, that is for the one who is deceased, but it is those you leave behind. So,
okay.
I could go down a list, and let me say this first.
Yes, sir.
I don't believe, and I stand to be corrected, but I do not believe that there is a person, not one single human being, that is not listening to this broadcast right now that has not experienced a messy death,
mm-hmm.
of a sibling, of a parent, of a friend, associate, a coworker. If you want to go beyond that, I could give you a list of names that we would all recognize.
Well, before you do that, I just want to clarify, messy death, and I'm speaking about the method in which someone dies.
No, oh, absolutely not.
I want to get that clear. Messy death.
Yes. No, there's. Listen, as Muslims, we should all look forward to death. That's the point where you're going to recognize that you have reached your goal.
Every soul shall taste of death.
Yes, every soul shall have a taste of it. And I think what we want to make clear, and I'm glad you brought this up, is that the concept of death itself for a believer, not just a Muslim, because
mm-hmm.
paradise is not just promised to the Muslim.
It's
going to be for the God's fearing, for those who have that taqwa. Well, what is taqwa? Taqwa is regard for Allah. You know, where you're not just taking his name in vain. Oh, my God. You know, just these sort of flippant references that we make to the supreme being. So there is nothing that's messy about death, but if we do not do as we are instructed, that
mm-hmm.
is to have a will or to have a trust or to have some sort of instrument that says to your family, that says in the case of a will, to a court, this is my last will and testament. It's a duty and obligation upon all of us to have this in place. In fact, if memory serves me correctly, from a technical standpoint, I can't think of the surah and ayat right now, but we cannot go on Hajj without having a will in place. Because there's no guarantee you're going to come back home. And if you've ever been on Hajj, you can see the body of Muslims laid out on a board, being circumambulating around the Kaaba just before they're taken to their final resting place. I witnessed it myself on several occasions when I went on Hajj in 1996.
Yes, sir. Well, then may I ask you, how did this phrase come about? What was it that stimulated this? It's a very important phrase. I do not mess your death. What gave birth to it?
It came about from two aspects.
Okay.
The first was my being asked by the Mid-Atlantic region of imams to help them through a process of protecting resident imams within the Association of Imam W.D. Muhammad.
Okay.
This was a direct result of the deaths of Imam Kazem Ahmed in Houston, Texas, and the death of Imam Vernon Fareed of Norfolk, Virginia. What occurred after their deaths truly affected their families, their wives, their children, where neither one had insurance that would help the families after their passing. And so after I made the presentation to the Mid-Atlantic group asked me to put on a full presentation to the National. So in July of 2019, I presented a financial literacy and generational wealth building that also included wills and trusts.
Wills and trusts, okay.
Yes, sir. The second thing, and this is where the actual business that I created of being a guide and a consultant for those to avoid a messy death came from the number of phone calls that I was receiving not only from Muslims but from people that I knew who were either clients of mine, customers of mine, or even extended family members who would call me and give me these short stories that about what was personally happening to them, where siblings couldn't wait until the grandmother died because they were going to get the house. Where a mother passed and purposely left no will so that she could keep her children in the same mess that they were in when she was alive. It came from personal experiences where someone in my own family, my own wife, was not able to get into her mother's house because her stepfather locked her out for the 5 years that he lived past his wife, who he married a month before she died.
A month?
In the hospital. A month before she died in the hospital. So it's these kinds of stories that I came to the conclusion with Allah's help that the best way that I could help people, you know, because as, you know, the thing is, Imam, as Imams, you know that the first prerequisite before you stand up and start reading me the Arabia or quoting me the Quran or quoting me what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the first thing that you have to have as an imam is to care about people.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first thing. And so in my wanting to help people, in caring about them and their welfare, you know, I needed something that was going to attract them to this, other than in a form of consulting and guiding them. Well,
mm-hmm.
Consulting and guiding them through what? Through avoiding a messy death.
Yes, sir.
It's a brand and a catchphrase that I have been developing. It is stages of formation, but with Allah's help, we are getting the job done.
But let me ask you this, basically, that even though it's still being branded and all that, the truth is, as you know as well as I do, maybe better than I, Muslims are dying every day, and we're having these concerns every day. So how can someone get a hold of you, or are you available now?
Yes.
How can people get a hold of you to avoid a messy janazah or funeral?
Okay, yes. So that would be at info, I-N-F-O, at avoid, A-V-O-I-D, messy death.com.
Okay, so there's avoid messy death. There's
avoid
don't say
at info.
Info at avoid messy death .com.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yes. Yeah, and I'm going to promote this also on my social media outlets.
Yes, and for those who may not have access to emails, I do welcome phone calls.
Okay.
Or if you want to text me anything of that nature, while we are building our website, I can be reached at 202-421-8945. Yes, sir. 8945.
That's email. Talib Dean.
Yes.
Is it Abdullah?
Talib Dean Abdul. A-B-D-U-L.
Talib Dean Abdul.
Uqda.
Abdul.
Yes,
Uqda.
Sir.
And Uqda is U-Q-D-A-H.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yeah, so people, please write that number down, because Brother Imam, share with us, if you can, some of your success stories. Have you been able to step in and help somebody along the way?
Yes, sir. I guess the best examples that I could give of success is when someone steps to me after a presentation and
mm-hmm.
says, as was recently done at the Time to Be Grateful Masjid Muhammad 85th anniversary in Crystal
mm-hmm.
City, Virginia, I had a Muslim who stepped up to me and said, I took your advice, and my wife and
mm-hmm.
I established our will. We got our two witnesses. It has been notarized, and we have filed it. We have filed it with the city. The city in this case being the District of Columbia. I would also encourage your listeners to do the simplest of things, which is the same thing that I do.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are in different states.
Yes,
different
sir.
States have different laws and requirements. So in your case, if you were to Google wills, Indiana,
mm-hmm.
you will get enough information, there will be enough links for you to go through that will tell you what the process is in the state of Indiana for establishing a will.
Yes, sir.
I would also suggest mm-hmm. that if you say to me, well, brother, I have a will. I wrote my will whenever you wrote it. But I would caution you, if you wrote that will in one state and now you reside in another state, I am highly recommending to you that you rewrite your will based on your current residence. Because
yes,
most wills...
Yes, sir, go ahead.
Yeah, most wills that I have looked at in various states, I have not looked at all 50, but those that I have looked at, they start off with two blanks on the will. The
yes,
first
sir.
Blank is your name. The second blank is where you reside.
So why is this so important?
Of residence.
But why is this so important?
Yes. That is important because your will, once it has been probated, that is, once it has been presented to a court, that court needs to first determine, do I have jurisdiction? So if a will is presented to a judge, let's say in the state of Indiana where you are,
mm-hmm.
and that will says, I, Paula Dean Ukda, residing in Washington, D.C., that judge in Indiana is going to look at that will and say, wait a minute, hold up, wait one second here. I have no jurisdiction over this. Okay? Now, where there may be a difference, just to get into the sort of final points, where there may be a difference is if I owned property in Indiana. But that is something that each one of you need to take up with legal counsel.
Okay, I have a question.
But, yes.
Can a person have two wills, one in Indiana and one in Washington, D.C. at the same time?
No, because
go ahead.
You are going to have what you don't want. Is you don't want any conflict. Now, what does conflict mean? Conflict in a will means that you want to do any and everything to reduce the opportunity for someone more likely in your family, your brother, your sister, your aunt, uncle, a cousin, challenging that will. Well, Daddy said he was going to leave that to me.
Yes, sir.
Okay, that presents a challenge. So to the person who is writing the will, I am saying to us, please take all of your relatives into consideration. This
yes,
is,
sir.
Again, I said this earlier. Writing a will is not payback time. That's not the time for you to be, because all of this stuff is going to come up.
But they go back to what the we just read from the Quran. Said if you see partiality on the part of one who the testator, then you can make the adjustments to make it right. Because the person who wrote the will, they may have another motive. But
if that will as transcribed, I mean, and here's the thing we need to understand about wills.
Mm-hmm.
In any state, some states, not all states, have what is known as a self-proving will.
Self-proving?
Self, S-E-L-F, dash proving, P-R-O-V-I-N-G.
Yes, sir.
A self-proving will. Essentially, all that means is that your will was presented in front of a notary, that is a recognized notary in that state or in your jurisdiction, with the appropriate number of witnesses required by your state, if the state requires witnesses.
Yes, sir.
But a notarized will, that is a notary with a raised seal, that raised
mm-hmm.
seal becomes official documentation. Your state may offer the opportunity, some for free, some for a small fee. For example, in Maryland, you can file your will with the Register of Wills for $5. That
okay.
becomes official. Now, let's assume that you write a will in 2022.
Okay.
2023, you want to change your will. Maybe you need to change your will because the person that you named as your personal representative has died.
Okay.
Maybe your one of your children that you were going to leave something to has passed.
Okay.
You want to do two things. One, the smart thing to do, the first thing that you want to do when you write your will, name more than one personal representative.
Mm-hmm.
Because you want to do that because should the first one die, the second one would then be in line to succeed the first.
Yes, sir.
And in that case, you won't have to go back and redo your will.
I have a fast question, and we have about two callers and one man want to ask you a question also.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned on the will, the first important line is the name, who you are.
Yes.
The second most important line is your residence, because your primary residence, because you can only have one residence for a will.
That's right. And you can ask Herschel Walker about that.
Yeah, oh, Herschel Walker, yeah, he was in two states.
Yeah, because listen, he claimed,
yes, sir.
He claimed and took advantage of homestead deductions in the state of Texas.
And he ran for office
but
in Georgia.
But now he's claiming to live in Florida.
Okay, let me do this here. So the first line important, the name. Second line
yep.
importance is the primary address. How important is the date? Because if someone presented two wills, because you gave Uncle Joe a will in 95, but you updated the will in 2005 and gave it to your cousin, how important
mm-hmm.
is the date?
The date is going to be very important because most wills, if you recall, I told you about the first two things,
mm-hmm.
if you would, let me run down the others.
Okay.
Proof that you are of sound mind. Proof that you are of sound mind and rational. Information denoting your intention of an estate transfer in the event that you die. And here's the one that you just asked about. intention for the will to override and void pre-existing or prior wills. That's what you just asked about. So when you ask if the date was important, the language that is that should be in the will for the protection of your beneficiaries, that is your children, your wife, your husband, each one of you, in fact, I didn't mention this, but each one of you should have separate will. If you are married, each one of you should have a separate will.
Mm-hmm. And the reason for that?
I mean, listen, the reason for that is you all as a couple may have separate property, personal property, that you want to leave to specific people. But that will be between you and your wife. And let me clarify something here at this point. And I don't mean to step on any toes, but, you know, if we are bound to tell the truth, even if it's against ourselves.
That's true.
And I'm speaking more to you brothers who have legally married a wife in accordance with state law, but you've taken on a second wife in Islamic law, or even a third or fourth. I'm telling you now, you're going to hear it from me. If you are in that situation, whether you are a brother who's done this, or whether you are the legal wife, or you are the wife that has been taken under Islamic law.
Okay.
You, all of you, are going to experience a messy death. All of you. And I can tell you story after story about
that.
Okay.
Let me get
back
to some of my callers, if I can, because I had one caller.
Okay.
I had one caller been very impatient.
My apologies. Okay, go.
No. This is good information. You know, because please don't apologize for giving good information. Lord have mercy. We need it.
Yes, sir.
You know,
yes,
it's just, you know, and I think, and as we get to our other guests, who have written books as well, I think we could pretty much just be a reminder today, bring to the consciousness and attention of us what we need to do. You know, because, you know, my son, I tried to get him to come on, but he couldn't come on today because he's a lawyer, and he's been on my back real hard about, you need a will, Daddy, you need a will. You know, oh, yes, sir, we'll get it.
Yeah.
You know, but let's go to our first caller who's been very patient. I think, let me see, make sure. And we're going to bring on our other guests, too, because they've been patient as well. Wow, it's 148. Okay, first caller, 650. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please, and your question and comment? Call from 650. See, they've probably been on hold so long, they probably forgot they were on hold. Call from 650. Well, I'm going to come back to them. I put them back on hold. Inshallah, I'll come back to them. Go to our next caller here. It's calling from 202-716. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please? Call from 212-716.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam.
This is Sister Najia. I was just calling in to listen to Sister Ayana. I just called in.
So, oh, okay.
I don't have a question. I just listening to this helpful information.
Yes, ma'am. Well, thank you very much. Okay. Yes, thank you. We go to our next caller. Caller here. I think 650. If they came back on, I'm going to go back to them. Call us from 650-669. Thanks for calling Works Made People. Can you give us your first name and your question and comment?
This is Rasheed Salam, St. Louis, Missouri. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for accepting my call. Yeah, I just want to, as a former bank manager, some of the information that Brother Talib was explaining to you is just so important. You know, this should be a part of your financial plan. Wills and trusts and all that should be a part of our financial plan. If you want to see some crazy stuff to take place in a family, let someone pass away. All of a sudden, everybody come out of the woodwork. I'm supposed to get this. I'm supposed to get that. If there's no organized structure plan for you to have your wills and trusts honored properly, this is going to be chaos. You know, I'm sitting here. I'm the only Muslim in my family. If I died in my sister's house, they have a specific instructions on how I want to be handled. And that information that you do package and put together, the masjid or the Islamic center should have a copy of that particular thing, so who to call in case of emergency, because what happens when someone passes away, it's all emotion. Nobody thinks, right. Get out of my, this is my brother, this is my sister. Everybody gets kind of, you know, off in left field. So establishing a will and a trust as part of your financial plan is essential, because most of the time you can't even get to the other person's bank account. When they come to me with one signature on the check and the savings account, guess what? They're stuck. In Missouri, you got to go get a probate attorney. That costs you $1,500 just to get the money that's already yours.
You mentioned will, and you also mentioned trust. And it sounds like you have some experience with that. Just in a nutshell, I won't get to my other callers. What's the will and what's the trust? Are they the same? Are they connected? Do one have to be tied
they're
with the other?
Not the same. Your guest can probably break it down better than I can. He does it all the time. I experience it. I kind of know what it is. But since he's there and he's doing these particular things, I think it would be best served if he explained a little bit better. I know he has the expertise because I work with him and I know him. So so we just have to be very, very careful, very thoughtful of life. And then we also need to be very careful and thoughtful about death, okay, at the same time. So I just want to say that.
I wanted to bring in our other sister, too, at this time. This may be a good time to bring in our sister, Dr. Medina. Medina, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Works Made People.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much. I appreciate what you're doing, providing information to so many that need. All this information is so needed. But I would like to maybe just attempt to answer the question.
Well, before you attempt to answer the question, let's qualify you, because you have written a book. You have written a book, a very good book. And the book, I'm going to read the verse. It says, Preparation for Islamic Janazah or Funeral Handbook, What You Need to Know. So we want people to know as you speak that you have, you know, done some homework, and you put it in a wonderful book form. So now you can please answer the question. You mean I
okay,
ask the question.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. And I certainly do agree 100% with Imam Paladin Abdul Upda. I hope I said that correctly. Forgive me if I did not. Everything he has said, he spelled it out so clearly for us. Now, first let me say that I am not an attorney. And my experience is through helping others in the same situation that Imam Paladin had spoke of. So a will is a legal document that tells the survivors how your possessions and your assets are to be distributed at the time of your death. Now, it is a critical part of your estate plan, and it also clarifies your intention. Now, a trust is, or can be, a little bit more involved. So a trust is also a legal document. It's a legal relationship in which, let me see if I can say this correctly, in which a legal title to property is entrusted to a person or a legal entity. A trust can keep a will out of court. I myself have both a will and a trust because I hopefully can avoid my children upon my demise having to go through probate court because it can be a long and tedious and stressful challenge for most family members. So a will can be contested in a court of law. A trust cannot be. So, those of you that have, and there are different types of trust. I have a revocable trust, which means that it can be changed at any given time within my lifetime. Mm-hmm. And there are also irrevocable trusts. An irrevocable trust cannot be changed once it goes into effect. You want to think about that as you are preparing what is called your end-of-life planning tools. So what Imam Paladin has spoke so excellently about are our tools that we need for our end-of-life planning. And as he mentioned, it is state by state. You want to prepare your documents according to your state law. And I'm so glad you said that.
Question on that because he made it plain that a will is state by state. Is the trust also state by state, or can it?
Yes.
Okay. A trust cannot be transferred. If I do a trust in Indiana and I move to St. Louis, my trust in Indiana is only good in Indiana, the same as a will?
Yes. Now, a trust primarily is going to cover, like if you own a person owns property, it's going to cover that property. It keeps that property out of probate court. Or it covers also valuable assets that may not be mentioned in a will that is mentioned in a trust. So you want to make – the thing is that whatever we endeavor upon, first we have to pray on it. That's first. And secondly, we have to become educated. We have to educate ourselves as to what we're getting into because just like anything else that exists in our society – there are scams even at death. So we have to make sure that we properly educate ourselves and we realize what we are getting into. And we also have to encourage our loved ones, our family members, to engage in the process of estate planning and other forms of preparation. Death is something that we avoid talking about. It's an emotional topic. And many of us avoid those emotions. Therefore, we don't plan. Okay.
Now, go ahead and finish the point. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Now, you mentioned scams. Where do these scams tend to come from? Well, is it internal family or is it external?
Yeah. For an example, I once talked with a family that had taken out a life insurance policy and was not educated properly on what it covered. And upon their father's death, there were things that were not covered in the policy that they just automatically assumed. Now, the insurance representative should have gone over that with them. That they should have told them about that. And it's the responsibility of the family members also to make sure they understand those policies as well as burial plans. So when you go, if you decide not to have an insurance policy, which for some reason many people don't have, I never understood that. But anyway, you may want to think about a burial plan through a funeral home. And if you decide to take out a burial plan, you have to make sure you understand because it is a legal contract. That burial plan, you have to make sure you understand what you are signing up for, what's in that contract, so that in the final analysis, you're not going to come back and say, this was not covered or that was not covered in the plan. because it's your responsibility to make sure of that. And there are, like any walks of life, there are unscrupulous funeral directors or anything else that we have to be aware of. So these are reasons why we have to be educated upon these things.
Okay. Let me do this here because we have people lining up for calls, and we still need to bring on our sister Ayana. We're very Muslim, but go ahead and make your point. I'm sorry, if I cut you off, please forgive me. And go ahead and conclude your thought, please.
Okay. So the loss of a loved one is always a very difficult time, and it's one of the hardest truths that we must face in life because death reminds us of our mortality and the fact that we belong to Allah and we shall return to Him. So it is important to prepare a checklist of steps to be taken upon the death of a loved one and involve our loved ones. I knew of a situation where an individual passed, had a will, but the family did not know where the will was. And it was several months after his janazah that the family discovered the will. So these kinds of things help us to manage the process better, and the steps to be taken when someone transitions. You know, it takes on a personal level. Therefore, when you make out a checklist, and there is one in the book, your checklist is a general protocol to better manage the process, especially Islamic distribution of inheritance, which I hope we'll have time to get into at some point. But,
yes, ma'am. Well, let me ask you this, because the callers are lining up too. Tell us how can we purchase your book, the calls, your email or whatever contact information, please.
Okay, sure. Again, the book is called Preparation for Islamic Janazah Handbook, What You Need to Know. So the book is $25, and there are a couple ways you can reach me. I just took it off of Amazon yesterday. It had been listed, but I just took it off. So actually, you can reach me at my email address, mkwakil@gmail.com. That's the best way to reach me, actually. Or you can call me. Okay, that's mkwakil. And that is my preferred method. Or you can call me at 314-330-4481. That is my cell number, and once again, that's 314-330-4481.
Okay, and just right now, then for your email, it is mkwakil@gmail.
Okay, @gmail.com.
Got it. Great. The other thing I'll say, Ayana, she has a wonderful program going on that I'm just learning about, but just the name of it is like music to my ears. It's called Bury Me Muslim. So we're going to bring on Sister Ayana. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Ayana.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Sister Ayana, just tell us in 10 seconds who you are and where you're from. Then tell us about this program called Bury Me Muslim.
Yes, sir. I'd be glad to do that. Alhamdulillah. Okay, I am Sister Ayana. I happen to be the vice president of Bury Me Muslim. Bury Me Muslim started out 7 years ago with four brothers and two sisters, basically being tired of Muslims being buried in the wrong way, or even worse, cremated. So
the what?
Cremated. So we joined together and
We have an office that people can call if they have someone, and they do not have to be Muslim. The deceased has to be Muslim. The family members or the whomever it is does not have to be Muslim. They just have to have the desire to bury the deceased as Muslim. So that person has to be Muslim. And this ensures that, inshallah, we get buried according to Quran and Sunnah. And we try very hard. And some of the stories that I know that I have been telling, people say that couldn't have happened, but it did. So to ensure that you're going to be buried as a Muslim, according to Quran and Sunnah, please, a will is necessary. We have placed the will on our website. You can download it. In fact, it was downloaded and given out at the two places that my brother just spoke about, and that's where we met.
So you can go.
It's free.
Yeah, if you can repeat where they can get that information. And
oh, the internet. No, I haven't
done
that yet.
And also, if this is specific to, it's written specifically for the Maryland area, or is it universal?
Okay. We are in Maryland, but we cover Maryland, Washington, and Virginia. However, we have been called in to help out by ICNA when they had a group of Muslim prisoners out in Colorado. And the brother who's imam for them out there called ICNA and said, listen, they are just getting rid of bodies left and right, but I don't know what they're doing with them. And so he called us and said, is there any way you can help? So we formulated a plan. We flew out there. We presented the plan. We put everyone into place. And now if one of those brothers who are Muslim has signed up, if he passes, they just give me a call and we put it all into place. And he would be buried as a Muslim.
Yes,
and we have asked them to make sure that when the brother is buried, that they have it after like a Juma or after Dhuhr prayer or something, so they have as many brothers and sisters making janazah prayer as possible.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so before I interrupted, you were going to give us the phone number and email to contact
yes,
you?
Yes. The phone number, you can call the office at 301-364-1619 or the mobile at 240-877-5525 or go onto our website where you can download the will and other bits of information that's there, and that's at www.burymemuslim.com.
Okay, so again, the office number, 301-364-1619. Well, the, 1619.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, now we can't forget the 1619. They had their 1619 project, right? So we can't forget that.
Right.
Okay. The other phone number, you said that's a cell number?
Yes, that's the cell.
Okay.
240-877-5525.
And that is your personal cell number?
No, that's the work phone number. I have a personal phone number also.
No,
did you
didn't
want that?
That out. No. Well, that's up to you because you're on the internet and everybody in the world will have your number. So let's just keep it. Okay, and the website.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, the website, www.burymuslim.com. www.buriedmemuslim.com. Wow, this is good. You know, and just a little side note, too, and callers on hold, please be patient. I have to do a janazah tomorrow, as a matter of fact, for a sister who died Friday. But more often than not, more often than not, after we do a funeral, a non-Muslim will come up to us and say, when I first came in, I did not know what to expect. But now since I've seen you all's funeral, can I be buried that way? I've heard that more and more funeral than not.
Yes, we've had that. And we've also had people wanting to take shahada. And I don't think you can, there's no greater feeling than someone witnessing saying, I was on the fence, but after I saw this, this is what I want to do.
Yes.
And so it's a beautiful thing to be able to tell people about Islam and to bury their loved ones as Muslims. We say that we are there to speak for those who can no longer speak for themselves.
Mm.
And that's what
we
do. We go out and we do presentations at masjids, we've done it at police stations, headquarters. We've done it at private homes when people say, you know, I am one of four sisters, and I want them to understand what they have to do when I die. So
are
we'll go to the home. Go ahead.
No, you said you have four sisters. Are your sisters Muslim?
Yes. No. This is what one of the a sister came to us and said she had four sisters, and they were not Muslim. And she wanted to know if we'd come to her house to talk to them about Islam and what it meant to be buried as a Muslim.
Yes,
and so we did that. Yeah. We've gone to, the vet's hospital and talked to them. We do a lot of hoping that they will pre-plan. I see what happens when people don't pre-plan. We get lots of people that I don't know why they don't realize that it costs to be buried. I don't know why they don't realize that if they have a car, everyone's going to fight over that car. They think that they only should make a will if they have a house or a yacht or money in the bank or any of those things.
Big ticket
items.
Let me ask you this. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Finish the point, please.
That's okay. Go ahead.
No, I want to hear from you. I'm on here every week.
Okay. So we're trying to explain to people the importance of that will, and that's why we put one on our website so they can download it free. And we hope they take advantage of that. It's very important.
Yes.
It's important that you talk to your family about being Muslim. A lot of people, for whatever reason, and I know we started out with saying about family ties. It's important that your family understands your Islam. They don't have to agree with you. But they need to understand it, because I get that call with people saying, well, you know, I'm not Muslim. Okay, that's fine. And then we go into a dialogue about how he or she never talked to them. I don't know what this Islam is, but I'm trying to do it the way he wants it. And you don't want to put your family in that position.
Well, let me ask this, too, because I'm sure you'll witness this. And callers, I'm getting to my callers here. Please be patient. We have witnessed here to where, out of spite, the Christian family buried them as Christian and looked at us like, I dare you to say something.
We get that. In fact, we had a young man whose mother was trying to do the right thing. And her sister stepped in They put this young man in a suit. They put him in a horse-drawn carriage, glass and case. They had a Christian funeral at a church that he probably had never set foot in. And then when it was finished, they said, okay, you can have him now. So we took our brother, because he was our brother. We took our brother. We undressed him. We gave him his ghusl. We oiled him. We wrapped him. And we buried him after making janazah prayer.
Wow. But then how many days had passed by? He probably had been embalmed. Because here in Indiana, they allow us to bury
during
the embalming.
Yes, we do. And I have to explain to families, I said, you know, Allah knew this was going to happen before you did. So don't despair, but continue to do the right thing right now.
Let me get some of my callers in, because they have been very patient, and I do thank them for being patient. Caller from 910, thanks for calling Works Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city and your question and comment, please?
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mustafa Shakir from Fayetteville, North Carolina area. Alhamdulillah, all I want to say is Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allah surely speaks the truth. This has been so enlightening, this information, this education, for those who are on the line that we are receiving. I want to just quickly move through my concerns and comments. Especially, I did purchase Sister Medina Wakil's book this past Friday after the Jumu'ah prayer, and I'm going through that particular book. And I was hoping that I could form a brochure, and perhaps you have already done this, or perhaps Brother Imam Talib has done this, to form a very short, concise brochure that we can hand out as a dawah effort to our non-Muslim family members. Sister just said that she went into the home to do the dawah and speak to the four sisters or to the sisters. We have been striving to put together a brochure that we could either, hand out prior to a janazah prayer or after a janazah prayer to educate the non-Muslim family members, as you say, bury me a Muslim. This is very important because sometimes we all not qualified to do the dawah in the way that it should be done.
Let me just say real fast. I'm sorry, just real quickly, because we have some non-Muslims listening. Just be patient, please. Because as a host, this is my job as a host. When you say dawah, you're saying Islamic education. I just want our listeners who are non-Muslims, as you speak, because you make a very good point. But a lot of times as Muslim, we think we're only talking to Muslims, and we use Arabic terms. So
yes.
So you're saying
yes,
the dawah, that's the propagation of a property, the Islamic education. Go ahead, please.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. The other point I wanted to make is I looked at it. He said, do not die a messy death. I kind of improvised that, do not die an unprepared death. That's just me. What I wanted to say on that is that we have been blessed by being involved with many janazas here. We decided that we was going to, get our own transport. So what we do, we pick the body up. We have our own transport. We pick the body up from the morgue or from the hospital or wherever it may be, and we transport it directly to our cemetery. There on the grounds of our cemetery, we have a wash house where we can either store the body for one day or 2 days, 24 or 48, and we wash and shroud the body right there. And what we have found is, it might have been Sister Medina, she said that she didn't understand why people think that they shouldn't have insurance.
Right.
This is what we have found, that there's no free funerals. There's no free genetics.
There again.
Yeah, but I'm saying that we have been left with a lot of financial responsibility from our community to take care of people who should have put these things in place. However, sometimes the parents don't do it. The children have grown astray. But yet when these things happen, they want the Muslim community, the Islamic community, to make sure to take care of them. And I don't think that's fair to the community. But however, we do step up and make sure that these individuals have a janazah or Islamic burial. So this information that has been given out, you can't put a value on it. From Sister Medina, from Imam Talib, and I didn't get the last sister name.
Ayana.
You cannot put a value on what you all have shared with us in this moment and in this time. And
well, please know that these shows are archived. So if you have the link to this show, then you have this show forever. For years. The link is connected to this show. Matter of fact, within 5 minutes of the show going off, you can listen to it. And I want to say to all my guests today, Imam Talib, Sister Ayana, and Dr. Medina, you are free to use any part of this, the recording. You want to transcribe it, you want to share it, you're free to use it however you see fit.
And
can
I just make my last comment? Sister Medina, I did purchase your book. I didn't purchase your book. I invested in your book Friday. I was going through it on page 60. Look on page 60. You might want to make a correction. Instead of Surah 1, Ayat 180, it should be Surah 2, Ayat 180.
Yes, I appreciate that too. I was made aware of it, and I'm sending out notices of an error on that page to correct that. But thank you so much for that.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes,
and I just want to say what Brother Imam Talib says. When the Imam stand up, you have to care about the people. And that's what I mean.
Thank you very much, Brother Mustafa Shakir. Imam Talib, I'm coming to you. He kind of tweaked your slogan. Do you have any comments?
Well, he did, and I'm appreciative of that. If for no other reason, it shows me that he was listening. And I say that in all seriousness.
Yes, sir.
Because I want to challenge our men in particular. And because I am not your imam, brothers, I am an imam. But I'm going to invite you to read in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayat 240. Ayat 240 from Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah in Quran. And for those who are not Muslim, I want to just read one little short sentence. And those of you who die and leave behind wives should leave for their wives a year's maintenance and residence without turning them out. But if they leave, there is no sin on you for that which they do of themselves, provided it is honorable. And Allah is almighty, all wise. So to you brothers, our book says that you have a responsibility to lead a year's maintenance and residence. So I'm not talking about you just leaving them a house and it ain't paid for. You got to leave them a house with a year's maintenance in order to be able to take care of that house. And what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
That means that in the next 2 days, if you don't have one, you need to go out and get an insurance policy that will provide this maintenance, because she should be the beneficiary, followed by your children.
Yes, sir.
And if you choose, there is no harm on you should you choose to leave something for the masjid.
Yes, sir. Let me move down the line.
But you need to do this because, I, what do you think inshallah means? We don't have procrastination in al-Islam. We can't put off tomorrow what we should do today. That's an insult to God. Because when you do that, that is saying to us, and it says to Allah that He's promised you tomorrow. And that has not been promised to any of us.
Yeah, man.
And so
let me just do this here. Go ahead and make your point, but I have about four or five people with their hands
okay.
up to comment.
Here's the point I want to make to us real quick.
Yes, sir.
I want you, each one of you, to go to your family members, and I want you to ask them, what do they think tomorrow would look like if you died today?
Well, Brother Imam, let me add to that, because I asked, I sure here, and I matched it, the same thing. I said, if I was no longer the Imam, I died or whatever, then what? So we need to take that to our larger family, too.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
But that's a good question, because we're not from tomorrow. Let me go to another caller here. Let me see. Where am I at? Caller from 773-450. 773-450, your own words made people. Thanks for calling. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Assalamu alaikum. Bashir Assad from Chicago, Illinois.
Yes, sir.
And let me commend you, Brother Imam, and the guests for your topic today. I've been a part of a messy death, and all of us here in this community of Imam Mawardi Muhammad and Honorable Elijah Muhammad have an example of messy death just in the death of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam Mawardi Muhammad. So we have that as an example to us, and this is not a criticism. This is just a note
critique
of a reality of what we're talking about has been a reality of our community. And when we talk about how long or how wide a messy death can occur, not only our relatives, but at that period of time, I was in a property that had become part of the community's possessions. Originally, it was my home. I had an altercation with a neighbor who had attacked some Muslim children. I put him in the hospital. He sued me, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had to come to my rescue and purchase the property. But that was a messy, a messy situation, and it can go very far, as it's been pointing out. And two, what we're discussing today is something that the Imam had pointed out to us. He said we have to become more sophisticated. So what we're hearing here today is a very sophisticated discussion of an issue that we have in our community that we have to deal with. And the Imam said also we have to learn the systems of this society that we live in. Yes, and that's what we're discussing, too, is we have to know these systems and be able to operate in these systems and to benefit from them. And what we're doing today with this discussion, and if we carry these things out, you know, Allah says we are the best community raised up for the benefit of mankind. So if we're doing these things properly, other people will see that, and we will be an example to them, especially among the African American community. Because I've worked in the financial field also, and insurance, you know, and our people have some of them have a situation they ain't gonna leave no money for a man anyway. If I die and I leave some man some money that he's gonna benefit from, that I leave my wife. So, you know, real ignorant kind of thoughts that we have. One other point I'd like to make too, in this concept that we're talking about, Allah says, "Live as you are going to die tomorrow, but also hold properly. Also live as you want to live forever."
Mm-hmm.
So, in our planning for our demise, we're also planning for our future. Now, we may not be here, but our children are going to be here, and our children's children. And I don't think we have thought like that. But that particular concept gives us that balance, that thinking, not only living in now, but how our children want to live in the future. That is our future. Actually, yes, Mary Ward and Muhammad said that. He said, "I'm not going to be here with you." He said, I'm not going to be fit, but I'm going to be here with you. My last point is this. I heard this recently from Imam Wadi Muhammad on the YouTube lecture. He says, we have got to learn our religion. If we don't know our religion, we'll be just like we were in Christianity, not knowing our religion. So what we're being given here today, and the sisters that instructing us about Jananza and our brother, this is what we have to do, know our religion, be practical. I would like to ask Imam Talib Deen, what is your background? I don't think we got your expertise in your background. As-salamu
alaykum. Let me see this here. That's our brother Asad. He gave us about four or five things to deal with. I want to get a response from my listeners. So that's okay. What Imam Talib about.
Let's
our sister also to
respond. Let's go to your listeners, and maybe if there's time toward the close, I can give just a brief synopsis of who I am.
Yes, sir. We can do that.
Some of you may recognize my work before you actually know who I am. So,
right.
So please go to your listeners because they've been patient.
Well, also, with Brother Bashir left a lot of things on the table. Our sister says, any responses at all to anything he just shared?
Go ahead. I just believe that this is a powerful dialogue that we're having. This is Medina.
Yes, ma'am.
And this is a powerful dialogue that we're having today that's well needed and that we need to continue to have for a very, very long period of time.
Yes, ma'am.
And if you would, Imam, let me also add this, and this is a standard thing that I generally say. I want to take some of the burden off of us, because what we recognize is this. There are two things that we don't talk about, and that's death and money.
Mm-hmm.
We don't talk about death because we think it's going to become a self-fulfilling prophecy. That is, if you talk about it, it's going to happen. And we don't talk about money because it's nobody else's business but mine how much money I have. But we need to get out of that antiquated thinking. You cannot be a Muslim and read in Quran where Allah says everyone is going to have a taste of death. But now you're going to put the voodoo. Somehow you think it's going to put the voodoo on you if you talk about it. We got to get past that. And if you ever think that you want to have money, not that you have it, but you think you would like to have it, the easiest way for you to get it is to start talking about it. That's what everybody else does.
If I may add to that, because you kind of hear these, everybody else does. And I shared this one time with the believers. I said, you know, I'm thinking with mind of business. And with the reality, we are going to die. We can't get around that. So I just suggested to some of the believers, you know, have an insurance policy and make it out to the master. And their response was kind of squeamish. It's like, isn't there a better way to do a fundraiser? I'm like, so I left it alone. Because I'm like, can someone speak to that?
I will speak to that.
Who's speaking? Give your name, please.
Sister Ayanna.
Yes, ma'am, please. Go ahead.
We get a lot of people who don't have insurance or burial policies or have not set aside any money for burial. And we tell them all the time that it's important to have something. So people will not be running around trying to do a GoFundMe to bury you. And we have helped people to do GoFundMe, but my suggestion always to the family when they have nothing, we had one family, this was the third member they were burying within 3 weeks, so they had no money. But that is understood. But if you're going to do a GoFundMe, then somebody in the family should be able to step up with a credit card and go ahead and pay it so the deceased can be buried and not wait a week, 2 weeks for you to get the money. Because when you do a GoFundMe, you don't get the money right away.
Let me add to that and keep going. In this same line, people had came to me and said, but this imam told me that insurance was haram. Can someone speak on that? I mean, if for this audience, haram is the Arabic word that means forbidden or it's
right,
sin.
Forbidden or not allowed.
Mm-hmm.
We had a brother who sold insurance, a Muslim brother, and he only sold burial insurance. And he went to a shura board and asked them if that was okay, and they said yes. They gave him okay
board.
On that. A shura board. A board that makes decisions on items that we can't readily just say in black and white, yes or no, haram or whatever. And they told him that if he did it just for burial, that would be halal and he could do that. Now, we try not to get into, and in fact, we do not get into the different thoughts on whether or not insurance is lawful or not. People have insurance. Most of us had insurance maybe even before we were Muslim. And I cannot speak to that. I will not speak to that. If you have a problem with that, I think that you should sit down with your imam, and if he doesn't know, then he also should go to some other source that would be more able to answer that according to Quran and Sunnah.
Yes, ma'am. But Dr. Medina or Imam Taub, any comments on the insurance being legal or not, being Islamically legal or not?
Go ahead. Well, my thought on this, I would suggest that you and I plan to do another show. Around this topic
of insurance,
because not just insurance, but also this whole concept of Reba.
Reba, yes.
Yes, because that's what they are referring to when they say that insurance is haram. I don't believe that.
Yes, sir. I agree with you.
And I don't believe it, and I wish that I had on the top of my head the ayat in Quran that I think most of your Muslim listeners would be familiar with, where Allah talks about in the Quran, in the surah that deals with riba,
yes,
that it is claimed that business is riba. But then Allah says he created business. He created the
right
concept of trade, where you purchase goods for one price and you sell it for a higher price. So I would suggest that we have but I do want to let us know this. There are arguably anywhere from 350 to 365 million people in the United States of America.
Okay.
74% of those people die without funeral arrangements. So we're not the only ones. So
yes,
I don't want this conversation to be your listeners to walk away thinking that we're here dumping on the Muslim. No, 74% of people die without funerals, without funeral arrangements.
Wow.
There are 68% of the 350 to 365 million people who die without a will. So we're not talking about just Muslims not having a will. 68% of Americans don't have one.
Yes, sir.
And then seven out of every ten have their name on a bank account only. Nobody else.
So what does that mean?
Yes, that's true.
What that means is when they die, seven of ten people, when they die, their money is going to the bank and eventually to the state as unclaimed funds. Because you were so selfish that you opened up a bank account and did not think that someone else should also have access to your money should you become incapacitated.
I have a question on that.
And the quickest thing for you to do, here's what people can do to resolve that. Go into your financial institution tomorrow and ask them, do you have a pay-on-death form? That's a pay-on-death.
Pay-on-death. Okay,
that
and what does that do?
Form, that is a form that you, as a single account holder, can fill out, give it to your bank, give it to the person that you have asked the bank to pay on your death. That's the only authority that they have, where that person would be able to walk into your bank with their ID and a copy of your original death certificate. And that bank would be obligated to give you access to those funds. Now,
thank you very
if
much.
If they don't have a pay on death, what I suggest that you do is find someone that you can trust, and I know that is going to be difficult. That is going to be difficult for many of you, because the only reason you opened up an account with just your name is because you couldn't trust anybody. However, I am saying to us that many times in the household, we may have a joint account with our husband or wife, But then we always have that account on the side that we only have access to. Well, guess
yes,
what?
Sir.
When you die, no one is going to be able to get to that account unless you have a valid will in place that tells the court how your personal representative is going to be able to access those funds. And,
yes,
and Dr. Wakil was right. If you want to avoid all of that, establish yourself a revocable trust. And then you put all of your assets, and your assets, don't worry about that cheap car you got, because that's not an asset. but make sure that cheap car that you have, even if it's a luxury one, make sure that it is in your name and your wife's name.
Yes,
and
sir.
The same thing applies to the sisters. If you have a car in just your name and your husband's name is not on it, put his name on it. Because when you die, your husband is going to have to jump two or three hurdles in order to gain title to that car that's just in your name.
Yes, sir. Thank you very
may
much.
I add something there, mm-hmm. too?
Yes, you may. I'm sorry, dear sisters. And you, please just say your name first, because your voice is
Ayana.
Very similar. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Too similar. This is Ayana, and I want you to understand what Imam is saying about jumping through hoops. Please keep your vision keen on what we're doing here. We're talking about wills, but we're also talking about dying. And we do not want your body to sit out there until you have to go through court to get money from an account that was put there to bury it.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, like James Brown. Okay, James Brown was out. I think James Brown was without the ground for weeks.
That was crazy.
But, and listen, since you brought him up, and he is a common figure, he died in 2006.
Yes, Christmas Day.
His estate was settled in 2021. So the question is,
last year?
15 years, just last year, his estate was settled. Listen, to be clear, this was a $90 million estate. Okay, James Brown had money. Right? But can you imagine? Can you imagine? You are one of the grandchildren of James Brown, and you've got to wait 15 years before you get paid.
Let me say this callers. I got callers on hold. Let me get to some of my callers.
I got some more patient.
No, this is good. I'm sure they're enjoying everything that's being said because I'm thoroughly enjoying it. But and now this is a little joke, but I feel like they're picking on me. Everybody else say I'm like, man, I've been bobbing and weaving over here. Okay. All right, caller from 646, you're up. Caller from 646-809, you're on Worry With Many People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Yeah, this is Muhammad calling out from New York. Somehow in the last week my number has been confused with somebody else's number been coming up.
Yes, sir.
We'll see a weapon from my carrier to correct the situation.
Yes, sir.
But I guess my question, I'd like to go right to it. And that is, Imam Muhammad has said, and someone has said recently, said we have to learn our religion. And if we don't, we are in the same situation that other group of people don't know because they don't know religion. So they told us, and I'm telling us then, we are in these positions, special leadership positions, and we don't know the religion. And I'm told us, look like we're playing just our eyes in the dark. We just didn't want to raise our eyes open. He told us in 2003 at the convention, Many of us heard it because we know how often many of us attend the convention. 2003, he said, 80% of the NAM do not support my leadership.
Mm-hmm.
And with our head saying, just want to accept that fact, that
yes, sir.
80% of the NAM did not support his leadership. And that's why we're in the terrible position we are in. And here it is. John Blige Muhammad passed 1975. Back when Martin Luther King passed, 65 was it? The man passed in 2008. From 1975 to 2000, that's been 47. We're approaching 50 years. And in the same situation, we have the Nazi deaths for almost 50 years. And here we are, amen. So here, glad that you started this process, because you brought on Sister Medina last week. Well, I just got my books this past Monday.
Okay.
On preparation for this. I just got my books. So I'm saying, praise be to Allah that we are waking up.
I mean.
And deal with this situation. Hope we don't have any more messy deaths.
Messy death. All right. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir.
Allah works us.
You're welcome.
Yes,
Allah works
us. Thank you. I mean, Allah you put it in the nutshell, you put it right, we're going to leave it right there.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Ma'am, I'd like to just make one point, if I may,
sure.
please. Before we run out. You know, Dr. Martin.
Are we okay? I'm sorry for cutting you off. Someone told me, normally I take a two-hour block, but I'm deserve a three-hour block. So it's up to you all. If y'all want to stay for another hour, I got the time. But go ahead, please.
Alhamdulillah. And like you, ma'am, Sahir, I've been almost jumping out of my seat. I had to put my phone on mute to keep from shouting. alhamdulillah. Dr. Martin Luther King once said that our lives begin to end the day we become silent about matters.
Mm-hmm.
So they're saying that we cannot become silent or complacent about death because it's going to happen. So
that's
we
right.
need to start where we are and grow. And I want to just add to that we must act now. Not tomorrow, but
mm-hmm.
we must act now to prepare for the inevitable event, because time actually becomes a burden when it's empty time. But when you
mm-hmm.
take the time to sit down with your family or your loved one to prepare your end-of-life document, then you are fulfilling that time in a meaningful way. And it's no longer empty time. You are
mm-hmm.
helping to ease the burden when a family member transition. And it's just one more point I really wanted to say is that
yes,
and the brother from North Carolina, he mentioned this, and that's a very unique situation that they have, a very unique thing that needs to be replicated in all the cities that they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very much interested in that. So even though there are funeral homes that make available to Muslims their facilities for us to do our washing and our shrouding, it is still the collective obligation upon all Muslims in the community
mm-hmm.
to work towards opening our own Islamic facilities and to build Islamic cemeteries. And that
yes,
should
ma'am.
Be a priority. That should be at the top of our list.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank
and,
you.
Okay, we're going to move on up the line. Oh, who's next on the list? 321, I believe is next. 321-917. Your own words made people.
Yes.
Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Yes. Assalamu alaikum, Delisi Umar here, Melbourne, Florida. Just enjoying all of the comments concerning this topic that we all have to face. I just wanted to add something that I experienced doing some work with advanced directives, is the language, as was mentioned, people are frightened of the talk about death. But, you know, in Islam, we have the concept that from God we come, and to God we are returning. So we have a concept of returning to the next existence. So I just wanted to mention that we need to watch the term death and more or less focus on the transition that our loved ones are transitioning. And I think this type of language might be helpful in addressing many topics. So most times, some people have the idea that death is the end. It's the last thing we're going to experience. But, you know, we actually are going through a transition to another existence. So I just wanted to add that to the conversation.
Thank you very much.
Using that type of language.
Is this Imam Lacey, Rabbani Mohammed's partner?
Yes, Brother Thomas.
Yes. Yes, sir. Thank you very much for calling. Yes, sir. Rabbani has made me familiar with you.
Yes, sir. I think I sent you a banner for the credit union.
Yes, you did. You certainly did.
Yes, I'm aware of you. Thank you, Brother Tyler.
Now, that's going to be another program. Listen to know that some believers are working hard and steady on creating a financial institution. But just going to give a hint. Maybe that could be a show coming down the road. But, Brother Imam DeLacy, you mentioned a term, advanced directives. Maybe you or one of our guests can speak more. What is a advanced directive? What do it do? What is its purpose?
You can use it for many purposes, but one of the things it's used for is when you're not able to speak for yourself and in the hospital in a coma or something like that. Mm-hmm. But there are extended advanced directives where you can address some of the things that's being said now as well. It's a legal document.
That's correct. And I would, in the legal world, one of the documents you want to be sure to have is what they call a living will.
Mm-hmm.
And if you would, let me just take the time and just explain it. It's real simple.
Mm-hmm.
A living will tells a hospital, doctors, nurses, what your wishes are should you be kept alive on life support.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want them to keep you alive, or do you want them to pull the plug? Now, that's with the understanding that the hospital is not going to keep you there until Allah wakes you up. If you are on breathing a breathing assisted apparatus, you want to have a living will in place that says, should I be in this vegetative state, pull the plug. That is a decision that you can make while you are alive. That's why they call it a living will.
The living conscience.
With the advanced directives that have been put on the table here, yes, those are important that you have should you become incapacitated.
Mm-hmm.
But that is something that you need to have before it happens.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Don't wait until they get ready to put you under some anesthesia and then decide that you need to have that. You need to have that beforehand. And when you have that advanced directive informing the hospital, doctors, nurses, who you want to make medical decisions for you when you cannot make it for yourself.
And ask them,
you also want to have attached to that document what is now known as a HIPAA form. This is a mm-hmm. separate document that will require the hospital to show you the x-rays, to discuss with you your medical diagnosis, to tell them the sort of medications that you're on and how those medications are going to react, so that the person that you mm-hmm. have appointed is going to make an informed decision and not an emotional one.
Yes, and I would just add to that that in the advanced directive, you can state all of those things, how you want to be buried, who you want to do this, who you want to do that.
Yes.
That's one of the reasons the language is advanced.
Yes, sir.
It includes all of those
mm-hmm.
things that you would want
yes,
to associate with your death and demise.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Yes, sir. Dr. Medina,
to your listeners, don't let this information scare you. Please, don't. I understand that this is a lot of information for any of us to try to absorb, but this is like this thing is like a serpentine belt. There are so many moving parts that are turning in this process, and one belt is turning another belt that's turning another belt. But please do not let it overwhelm you. Any one of us on these calls now can help walk you through the process step by step. Just think baby
yes, sir.
Steps.
Yeah,
that's how we're going
to get Medina. I'm going to ask Dr. Medina about her book. I think her book covers some of these
yes.
forms of thoughts. Ma'am, go ahead, please.
Yes, thank you. And I agree with what has been said. I'm glad that Imam DeLacy, my good friend Imam DeLacy, brought that
yes.
up. So a living will, of course, we know is used while we're still alive. That's why it's called a living will. And this is all in my book, too, by the way. And it states our wishes regarding our medical direction in the event that we become seriously ill, as Imam Talabin said, or incapacitated. And it communicates our wishes. It's also called a medical health care directive.
What?
So it's called a medical health care directive. So
okay.
it's called different things in different parts of the country, but they're all the same. So when a person dies at death, the living will can also give consent for procedures like autopsies or anatomical gift. So a living will, it deals with matters such as whether or not you want to be put on life support or life-sustaining medical treatment, or
mm-hmm.
if you want to be put on a ventilator, or your end-of-life care, or if you want to be artificially administered food or water when you become. It is very, very important. I have, even though I'm pretty healthy, praise be to Allah, I have a living will, and I had also drew one up for all for my daughters, because you don't know what's going to happen, and you don't know when it's going to happen. So you have to be prepared, and that's what this whole dialogue is talking about, being prepared. I have templates in the book for a living will, and again, it's called a living will. It's called a medical health care directive. It's called advance directive. Several different things it's called, but again, they're all the same thing. And the last thing I wanted to say is that we should ensure that our instructions are available to responsible people that have our
Let's
best interests at heart.
Let's talk on that for a minute, because we had how this started, I was at a workshop last week at the Muslim Journal, A Time to Be Grateful, and this is where I met Imam Talabat. And that came up about where should we place these documents, and it had a little small dispute, but I would tell the believers, make sure we have one at the masjid. But where else should we leave it? Where else should we leave it? A lawyer? Who?
Well, I can tell you what I've done, and it's going to vary from person to person, of course. But I've made
I have five original copies of all of my forms, my will, my trust, my advanced care directive, I mean just power of attorney and all of that. And they're original copies, which means all of them are notarized. So I have given a copy of all of that to each of my daughters.
Okay.
So that in the event when I transition, they don't have to come to my house to try to find out, you know, where those things are located.
Good.
You know, I've given a copy to my other family member, my sister, in the event that they transition before, you know. And also, it is a good idea to have one at your local Islamic Center or Masjid. It's a good idea to have one stored there. And it's also, in terms of the medical directive or your power of attorney, your primary care doctor should have a copy of that as well.
Well, about your attorney? You may, a lawyer may be a good person if you have a
if you have an attorney. The thing is that I drew up all my own forms. I didn't have an attorney. So had I had an attorney, my attorney, I would have given the copy. The only thing I went to an attorney for to draw up for me was a trust, because I did not know how to draw up my own my trust. But everything else, I used templates and designed specifically for my needs, my own documents, and got them all notarized, of course.
Yeah, one question about your book. You have templates in your book. Now, you're from Missouri, but your templates are generic enough, or you tell people to check if they're in California or Alaska, your book can give them the idea or the concept. Particular language, each state, you should check with your book. You should template still, but make it fit your state, wherever your main residence is, correct?
Yes. Absolutely. You're absolutely correct. And the book mentions that, too, that many of these templates are a state-by-state process. For an example, some states accept handwritten wills. Other states do not. Some states, you don't need to have your will notarized. Other states, you do. So it does vary state by state. So if you're going to use templates that you pull off of the internet, and you can, but you should modify it to suit your needs, then you have to make sure that it is a template for your particular state. And it's okay, you know, if you need to have an attorney to look it over, or if you're not comfortable with the whole idea of doing your own end of life documents, then I suggest you seek out an attorney. However, you should be trying to seek out a family attorney, because you certainly wouldn't go to a criminal attorney to do a power of attorney or a will for you. So you seek out a family attorney, someone that practices in family law.
Family law. Yeah. You know, and I guess the point, as you know, I'm a retired firefighter, and we made a lot of 911 runs to doctor's office because they were at the foot doctor, but they had a heart attack, and the foot doctor couldn't help them. So same thing for lawyers. Right. Make sure that your lawyer is appropriate in that field for family law. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
If I can go down to my next caller, I did a lot more time, but for my, say this out of respect for my guests, I do understand you have to leave, so don't feel obligated. If she have other things she has to get done. But if she can't stay, alhamdulillah, she have to go, alhamdulillah, praise be to God. So next caller up, I think. Okay. I'm coming home to Indianapolis. I got, this is somebody from my city. 317-442. Thank you for your patience. You're on Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Philip Dean, Indianapolis, Indiana. Assalamu alaikum to everyone. I want to make it quick. I have a few questions. I am a business owner, so I wonder if I should have separate wills or a separate trust which is better for me, a trust and to include both my personal wishes and my business wishes? How do I deal with that?
Mm-hmm. Can I ask you a question
yes.
relative to your business? How is your business structured? Are you a sole proprietor, a LLC?
The three of them are LLCs. I have three of them, and they're LLCs.
Okay. And do you own property?
My home.
Okay. My recommendation, and this is only a recommendation to you because of your situation, and to be clear with you, because of mine, I am not an attorney, but I am an entrepreneur with over 50 years of entrepreneurship, being in business. My recommendation to you, as a non-attorney, I would advise you to seek counsel from an attorney that can draft a trust for you so that you can mm-hmm. put your home, your bank accounts in mm-hmm. the name of the trust, and particularly your personal bank accounts. The reason I'm suggesting that you go and speak with an attorney relative to your trust is because I am not fully familiar with Indiana law relative to LLCs. I know what an LLC is, but that definition can vary from jurisdiction to jurisdiction. My advice to you would be to seek the counsel of a trust attorney. Mm-hmm. Would any of those LLCs put you in partnership with someone, anyone, even your spouse?
Two of them do.
Okay. So I would also suggest that you, and I'm just assuming this, but at some point, have you had any conversations with your business associates about what you all want?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So that kind of information, without you and I getting into the weeds, on your personal situation, I would suggest that you take these sort of inquiries that I'm making to you and make those inquiries of a trust attorney.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay.
That would be my suggestion, because you and I can be on the phone for quite some time going through all of the nuances as to what you need to do and how you need to set these things up.
Okay.
Okay, and because yeah. I'm not an attorney in any state, I don't want to give you any advice that you're going to rely on that's going to get both you and me in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So, with all due respect to you and the question, I think it's an excellent question, and I would be surprised to learn that you are the only one that has a question like that. But the best advice I could give you would be to speak to an attorney about your situation. However, that should not prevent you from doing the things that Sister Ayana and Dr. Wakil have recommended to all of us, that you could start putting those other things in place. That is, those things that deal with you personally, like a medical directive, a living will, those types of things. If you have a personal bank account with just your name on it, your name only on your personal bank account, that you can change tomorrow. Those types of things, I think, you know, I can advise and counsel you on. Any one of us could, and we would suggest that that you do that.
Question.
I'd like to add to that.
Sister, go ahead.
Okay, thank you. This is Sister Medina, and I agree to what the email Tyler Dean said. And I also, I'm not an attorney. I'm still learning these things. I did seek out an attorney to do my trust. And one of the things that I, because I too have an LLC business as well. And one of the things that I learned, of course, the revocable trust is the preferred method of trust. And I found out that you can combine it with something that's called a pour-over will. And again, that's called a pour-over will. And what that does, a pour-over will helps to ensure that in the event that any assets that you have in your business name that are not included already in your trust, that those assets will be poured over into your trust upon your transition. However, if you're in partnership, your business is in partnership with others, that's a different matter. But either way, I agree, you do need to seek out an attorney when you're looking at doing a trust. And when you do, ask about the pour-over will as well.
Dr. Medina, it's not our fault, it's just English. You stand poor with
in truth,
yes.
You really cannot. There is no attorney that I'm aware of that deals with trust that does not automatically include a pour-over will. That is part of a trust. I've had a trust since 1992, and that is that. Pour-over will is also in my trust. The other thing for the other thing that I understand about an LLC, the people who are the two people that he said or the people that he said was involved in at least two of his LLCs, they are not partners, because LLC is not a partnership. It is a limited liability corporation, meaning that you can have another individual or several individuals, but the liability is limited. Does that make sense?
Yes, that is correct.
I hope
that
it does,
is correct.
Because I don't want to get too far in the weeds with your listeners, since we have a businessman on the phone. I wanted to just take a few seconds and just have some business talk.
Well, I tell you what, let me do this here, and I find it very interesting. You both had the same name, Tyler Dean. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to put you two together. I'll go through all the weeds I want to go through. Because I got two callers on hold. And I think I just want to do them too. Anytime you hit a follow-up, I thought you hit a follow-up too.
Well, I do, but out of respect for those who have been waiting, I will speak to Brother Imam Talib Dean about that.
If you don't have my
information, please get it from Imam Sahib.
I will. Thank you very much, guest. I appreciate you. Thank you, guest.
Alhamdulillah. All right, move on up the line. I had to make myself quit saying going down the line. I said, we've been down too long. It's time for us. Okay, let me see if we can move up the line. Then going back there, another from Indianapolis. Okay. Call from Indianapolis. Did I do this already? 317-709. Have I done that already?
Assalamualaikum.
Lema Salam. Lema
Salam.
Lema Salam. Dennis.
Yes,
sir.
Yes, sir. All the imams and Sister Medina, it's been a learning experience for that. I wanted to cut in and I wanted to shout out. But
going back to everything, doing a summary, starting off with insurance. Years ago, when we were young, insurance men used to walk the neighborhood getting 15, 20 cents. You don't see that no more. They do it on the internet. They don't have to knock on your door. Because back in the day, they knock on your door, then they come
sure
back driving a lot of cars, see what you had. If you didn't notice them, he was seeing how many was in the household. Still, that was a sister ticket also. So if you look at today's life, if the Muslims don't believe what the messenger said, observe the white man that's like, where are the Muslim insurance companies? Where are the Muslim hospitals? Where are the Muslim communications of car lending? Why come we don't have that now? You just see the plan. You got to remember, if we don't have the right-minded people at the right table, how are we going to grow and start a new life of understanding? Also, if we're in the next chance across Africa, bringing our brothers to teach them and learning from them. Because some of you have some Africans who've got law degrees who won't practice here because the law here is different from the motherland. So with that understanding, this is a class today on the word. It's building us, not just being people also, but businessmen for the next million.
Anybody have any comments from Dennis? Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, listen, I can't stress this enough. Insurance is important to our generational wealth building.
Mm. That's right.
And if I could, one of the things I want to relate to us is this, because I just got a renewal on one of my insurance policies. It's a $10,000 policy that my father took out on me. My mother took out a $100,000 policy on me when I was a younger man because they didn't think their son was going to live long because of the lifestyle that I was living at the time before I became Muslim.
Yes, sir.
But when they saw that I had become more responsible than what they could ever hope for, including caring for them in the last 10 to 12 years of their life, they turned those insurance policies over to me. I didn't even know they had them until they gave them to me. And when they gave them to me, attached to those policies was somewhere in the neighborhood between the two of them, somewhere between roughly $10,000 to $12,000 in what is known as cash surrender value. Those insurance policies had built up a dividend. And I was able to use that money to further my own pursuits.
Yes, sir.
And except my mother's policy expired, the $100,000 one, because it was set at a particular age. And once I reached that age, it was null and void. But my father still carries on to this day. It's a $10,000 policy that my annual premium is less than $170 a year. Okay? So do the math. I'm talking about a policy that's costing me roughly, I don't know, $13.75 a month. And come January, once I pay this annual premium, come January, they are going to tell me what my cash surrender value is on a $10,000 policy. And the last time I looked, it was close to $3,000. So this time I think it's going to be over three.
Right, okay.
But the point is that these things have value. They're going to have value not just for you because you're the owner of the policy with beneficiaries.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I got a couple more calls I need to get to.
Please go to them because we can point, do a whole
please,
show on insurance.
One more point, please.
Yes, sir, but this can be quick.
Okay. What I'm going to say is today we got to let the children know, learn how to write your own grants for proposals. That way they offer video games. Then they can become,
yes,
not Ian Hutton, but Salam or Muhammad Insurance Company.
There you go.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, okay,
mm-hmm.
All right, but thank you for that, Dennis, and I'm going to say on that is that, you know, we got, well, like my salon, we got a lot of youth who are writing programs for these video games. We should encourage our Muslim youth to write a video game on business and on gymnastics and whatever else. But that's a different mm-hmm. show, too. All right, where are we at now? For instance, I lost track here. Oh, wow, I know this number here. We can ready to go. You know how you have the faithful, and we're going to be going back to St. Louis to the STL with our brother Mark Shahid. Brother Mark Shahid, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to you, Imam Mackenzie here, and to your very distinguished, esteemed guests, Sister Aina, Imam Talib, and my dear sister and friend, Dr. Medina. This is Mark Shahid from the STL in the Gateway City of St. Louis, Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say alhamdulillah, and for those who don't know, that means the praise and the thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. First and foremost, I want to commend you, Mikhail Sayer. This is an excellent, excellent production. So much information, education has been disseminated already. I had to step away for a little bit, but even the callers calling in have added to it. Kudos to Imam Delisi Umar that gave something very important in conjunction with the name of your show, Words Make People. We have to begin to change the language and use transitioning in support of a dawah effort, but also education for our people. And that's in conjunction with what Allah says in the Quran. One of the things that I'm going to do here in St. Louis, we did have talims early on this year, about six sessions in terms of preparing yourself for janazah. A lot of great information. And Dr. Medina Waikil wrote this excellent publication, and I do endorse that publication. Everybody needs to have that, God-conscious people. But one of the things that I'm going to want to redo in terms of my will, and I'll probably be seeking Dr. Medina Waikil's help and assistance, it may have been mentioned, it may not have been mentioned. And, you know, Imam Waikil, I'm going to speak with you off air for the theme that Allah has blessed me with for 2023. Set yourself free in 2023 by thinking with the Quran. Think with the Quran. So want to get some support for that. But the question that I have, and this goes to your distinguished panel, is this, and all the references they've used in terms of the Quran, Allah even helps us in terms of keeping the peace in the family after our transitioning, and even giving us information in regards to how it should be divided up, who should get what. And it has been my intention here in St. Louis to do a talim on that as is given in the Quran, and I want to make my will in compliance with that. I'd like for maybe say Imam Talib, if he would make any comments on that, Dr. Medina and other sisters, I hope I'm saying your word, your name to correct. But I think this is very, very important that we begin to think with the Quran, even in our transitioning, because I have seen that there have been a lot of discrepancy, hostility, animosity that has come about because of how assets were divvied up in terms of immediate family and all. I've experienced that even in my own family. So I think this is a very important thing that we need to look at how Allah instructs us. Thank you so much, Brother Imam. This is excellent production, and we do ask that you also tune in to the other productions here on IWDM outlet, Emile McKay. I don't want to break his flow. He's got it going on really good today. So you can mention those others at the end.
Yeah,
thank you for the email. Yes, and I'll call you a little later. I want to discuss with you having the theme for 2023 here at IWDM. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
As my brother Bonk said, he has two shows on here, but brother Rashid Salam as well. We'll get to that in a minute. Anybody have any response to our brother Bonk?
Yes, I agree. This is Sister Medina. If I'm correct, was he referring to Islamic distribution of inheritance?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Thank you. So I would like to just take a minute and address that. It's really important.
I'm sorry. Somebody got their phone, speakerphone or on Bluetooth. It's calling feedback. I'm not sure who that may be. Go ahead, please.
Okay. Thank you. It's really important for us to know that the Quran establishes Islamic inheritance laws, and they must be followed. So the law includes who is entitled to inherit and the percentage of what everyone can receive. So the formula that are used are based on the foundation of justice and fairness. And that's important for us to understand that those formulas are based on a foundation of justice and fairness, ensuring that the rights of each individual member of the family is considered. So the Quran and the traditions of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, it is the best source of information. So, but if we're in doubt as to the distribution, then we should seek help. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Seek help, because we know that we cannot take our wealth with us upon our death.
Yes.
And inheritance is the right of our heirs, because Allah has ordained that. So we receive that inheritance because Allah ordains it, and we receive a specific inheritance that we have the right to. And this is called Islamic protocol, and this helps it helps to protect the society. And this is why that those formulas are based on a foundation of justice and fairness, because it helps to protect our society. And in ending, I'm just going to say in Surah 4, Ayat 13, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allah says that, I'm trying to get to the right page. Okay. These are the limits set by Allah, and whoever obeys Allah and his messengers will be admitted by him to the garden under which rivers flow. So Allah has in closing, Allah has provided us with a place on earth to live and to serve him. And then in our transition, the earth receives our physical elements from which we are created, and those elements return to the earth. And that's a mercy from Allah.
Amen. Yes. Wonderful cycle. Thank you, my brother Mark. We're going to keep going.
Thank you.
Okay, call it up. Okay. Must be brother. I think that's our brother Assad again. 773-450. You back on? Is it brother Assad?
Yes. I wanted to make an observation and comment on. And I know you mentioned that we will have another program on insurance and whether it was halal or not. But Brother Imam Talib Deen pointed out in the Quran about giving a widow maintenance of at least a year when he passes.
Right.
So currently in this insurance environment that we live here in this society. I worked in life insurance and insurance and financial planning for many years before retiring from the Illinois Student Assistance Commission and student loan program. But let me bring this to our attention. In this society, and we probably as Muslims, we need to look at all of these things to make sure they are correct in our standards of religion. But they have two, and Imam could correct me. But currently in this society, we have a mutual insurance form and a private business form. And the mutual insurance concept is owned by the policyholders. And the concept in the life insurance, and we understand because people talk about death insurance, but the real concept is that you're providing monies for people that are depending upon you. If you're married, your wife and children, and if you pass and they are still in a dependent situation, as the ma'am pointed out, you want to make sure that they have economic substance to live on. So when we purchase life insurance, then you, if you're in that planning, you want to make sure that you're providing within your means the ability to your family to economically survive after you pass. So in a mutual insurance concept, then all of those people who are a part of that insurance program, the monies that are being used to pay those premiums, they use those monies then to provide whatever amount of insurance it was, $10,000, $20,000, $100,000, $250,000, to provide the stability for that family during that period of time. And I think that is a halal concept. It may have to be tweaked, you know, according to our standards, but I just wanted to bring that to our attention. That's my
point.
Alhamdulillah. But we're going to wrap this up, and I'd like to ask each of, we got one more caller just came up. Let me see. I've not had this issue. This is a good issue to have. The word calls keep calling back, but that's okay. We can wrap it up because we can just have to. This brother Mustafa, you have another comment, please?
Yes. Assalamu alaikum again. I just want to add to the last caller. when you're talking about this insurance, a lot of times, you know, I know in the early formation, in the early progression of our community, we were not knowledgeable. You know, it's already been said we have to learn our religion. We were not knowledgeable, and we was following a lot of imported ideas, of people who have never lived in America. However, when I used to write insurance too, and this is one thing I found out. If you have been used to living, the main person that provides for the family, if you have been used to living on $80,000income a year, if I come and write you insurance, and be conscious, I just want us to be consciously aware of this. If I come and write you a policy for only $25,000, to cover whatever I'm saying I'm covering as an insurance agent, I have did you a disservice because I left out $55,000 that you can't get. So if you're going to take out insurance, if you're accustomed to living on a certain amount of money, that insurance agent, if they have your interest, they will write what you have been accustomed to living off of or more. If they write less, they have done you a disservice. Now, I know it goes back to affordability, but however, as I just said in that narrative, if the main breadwinner has been providing off of $80,000 annual income, Mm-hmm. And the insurance agent says that they're helping you, and they only write 25. Then where's the $55,000 going to come from for that year's maintenance?
Well, that, let me say this here, and also for time's sake, and we appreciate what you're saying. Many years ago, I was buying life insurance for myself, and I chose a figure. And the agent, he stopped me, and he said, "Do your wife work?" I said, "No, she don't work." And he said, what she do? I said, "She's a housewife." And he added up all the things that she do. He said, "She had to have someone to take care of the children, do this, do that. Then now how much do you need?" And I raised my amount. So I think the point Brother is making is that we have to look at the big picture, not for us today, but for the longevity and the year's maintenance, at least a year's maintenance, not longer.
That's right.
For those who we may
leave
behind.
And please,
go ahead, please.
Yeah, let us also keep in mind, and without me taking up a lot of time with this, Allah also instructs us in Quran that we are to leave whatever it is we are to leave after we pay our debts.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's keep that, because that is, in fact, you will find that in Surah Nisa, the women, Surah 4, Ayats 11 through 12, where Allah talks about who you should, 4, 11 through 12, Allah talks about who we should leave it to, but after he tells you who it is to be left to and what those percentages are, he follows it up with after payments of debts.
Yes, sir.
So let's keep that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
So if you still have a mortgage on your house or a condo, if you still owe money on that car you just bought, if you still have debts on your credit card bills, because you die, that stuff don't just go away.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if you've gotten this insurance policy, make sure that it is going to cover those things. And the brother was absolutely right. I think you said that was Brother Bashir.
Brother
who's on the line now?
Brother Mustafa Shakir from.
I'm sorry. Well, he's absolutely correct. Your family is being done a disservice if they are accustomed to you bringing home $80,000 to $100,000 annually, and they've written you a policy for $25,000.
And let me just say this thing:
that is of no benefit to them.
And also the same, and I know I'm saying that. Well, I'm gonna say it again. We're gonna put it off. The same for our imams at the masjids. We should have to make sure that the masjids should be trying to find some kind of way. If they can't do the whole thing, do something to where the imam, if he passes, his family's not left out in a bad way. Let me say, please forgive me. It's 3:43. Oh, my goodness. We got to wrap it up. But if you all can take, Imam Tab, give me the truth, because you were asked to share with us some of your background so we can appreciate. But just your wisdom is enough for me, but I think it is fair for this audience to know a little bit about you. Let me do that quickly.
And then
each of you all take a minute and do a summary of whatever you want to speak on, please. Imam Tab, you go first.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I am an entrepreneur and an activist. I'm a first-generation entrepreneur who was raised up in the 50s and 60s. And although I was never, ever a member of the nation, I was heavily influenced by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. For those of you who are familiar in that time period, there was not an issue of Muhammad's speech that if you cracked that paper in the middle, there was a lithograph there that said, "Do for self in kind." Mm-hmm. And I took that literally. So in the early 70s, I opened up a 24-hour market over here in Southeast D.C. But what I am more known for nationwide, and you will find evidence of this in the Smithsonian Institute's Museum of African American History and Culture, I am one of the co-owners of Cornrows and Company, which is, has the distinction of being the first natural hair care salon in the country. And I advocated for men and women for the right for them to wear their hair naturally in the workplaces and in boardrooms across America, including any and all female enlisted personnel in every branch of the armed services.
So wait a minute. So you're telling us that you are in the Smithsonian?
Yes, sir. Fourth floor.
Alhamdulillah.
Right across from Chuck Berry's 1976 El Dorado convertible. If you ever go to the museum and you're on the fourth floor, if you stand on the passenger side of Chuck Berry's Cadillac and just turn around, you will see enclosed in a glass case with a looping video, Cornrows and Company.
All right.
And in addition to that, any state where you are living, at least two dozen states and still counting, I have made it possible for African American women to braid hair, being exempted from any cosmetology laws.
Yes.
So that's pretty much who I am. In the most recent years, I developed a GED money management course on how to make, keep, save, spend, and blow money that I first taught to young people who were aging out of the foster care system the District of Columbia.
That's
who I am. I only know business. I don't know anything else.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. So if you can give us a 1 minute summary of this 3 hour production, please go ahead, brother. Then I would go with, I know that's the answer is impossible, but I ask it. But do the best you can. Just give a little short summary, please. And I'm asking the same for us.
Okay. In a short summary, I would tell you that I am the founder of Plan Money Club, Avoid a Messy Death. I consult and guide people through financial decisions, helping them plan for personal and family financial well-being, generational wealth building, and avoiding a messy death.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much.
That would be my elevator speech.
Yes, sir.
To you.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
I do want to thank you for this invitation. And I also want to recognize my colleagues in this, being Dr. Wakil, as well as Sister Ayana. It's been a pleasure being on this call with both of you.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay, let's go. We'll go alphabetical order. Sister Ayana, can you give us a little summary, please?
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum again. As I said before, I am the Vice President of Bearing Me Muslim. We're a facilitator of burials for Muslims. And if you have money at the end of the year you're trying to write off, remember Bury Me Muslim, because we do need money to help.
Give us your contact.
Alhamdulillah. I'm sorry?
Yeah, give us your contact information again, please.
Oh, surely, surely. BuryMeMuslim.com, www.BuryMeMuslim.com.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's the website. And if you go on there, you can find out everything else that you need to know. And the mobile, which I would pick up, is 240-877. And, you know, giving to something like this is Sadaqa Jariyat, because it goes on forever. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
And
another,
I think...
Another number. You give another number, the 301 number?
Yes, that's the office number, 301-364-1619.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you very much. Thank you for doing that, Bury Me Muslim. And that's fantastic. We need that.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for having
us. Dr. Medina, please.
Yes. Okay. Thank you. I just quickly wanted to first give, you know, recognition to Allah. And I want to thank you for blessing me to be a part of such a distinguished panel of speakers and your listening audience. Just very quickly, I wanted to mention my book that I dedicated the book to the legacy and the memory of my son, Yusuf Abdullah, who suddenly passed away last year. And it is my hope that every time that the book is used for its intended purpose, that the knowledge and the information which people gain will allow my son's blessings to continue in the next life, because Allah is so merciful that he provides means of getting rewards of good work and deeds even after death. And even though the time for performing those deeds has ended and the physical body ceased to function, those rewards, excuse me, those, we still receive those rewards after death. And that is the mercy of Allah. And this program today is the mercy of Allah. So thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Yes. And in that phrase, you say, Jariyat, you request to give Sakat or Sadaqa Jariyat. The Jariyat means that the benefits continue after you have passed away.
After.
The blessings and the reward from your Lord continue even after you have passed away.
Alhamdulillah.
I want to thank you all. I do want to mention other productions as well, but I want to take a moment. You know, my wife, she would get on my case if she was here, but I'm going to tell you all this joke. If she heard the joke already, you can laugh anyway. But there was this man, he lived his whole life, he was very stingy. He was super stingy. And he was married to his wife for a long time, and every 2 or 3 years he would remind her. He said, "Honey, when I die, put all my money in my casket with me, every penny of it." And she was so humble, she'd say, "Yes, dear." And then he lived another 30, 40 years before he died. And when he died, at the funeral, they went close to the casket. And she said, "Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute." And her friend knew what he had said. Her friend said, "I know you ain't. I know you ain't going to put that man's money in his casket. He wouldn't even buy you a dress." She said, "I promised him I'm going to do it." So she put the box inside the casket. They closed the casket. She sat down. Her friend elbowed her real hard. You fool, you idiot, you. And then she said, "I told the man I was going to do it." She said, "I counted every penny of it, and I put it into my account. I wrote him a check."
Awful.
Y'all didn't get it?
Yes, yes, I got it now. I don't really lie.
She wrote him a check. She
wrote
put all the money.
Check.
Yeah, she put all the money in her account and wrote him a check. Well, anyway.
That's a lie.
Well,
that's funny.
I tried. Okay.
It was funny.
Maybe one of those time jokes. It'll take a minute of time for you to figure it out. Okay.
I had myself on mute, but I was laughing.
You were laughing. Okay, yes, I like that. I like that.
I was. You got one laugh.
I got one laugh. All right. I'll be alone. Okay. All right. But tune in on Tuesday nights, 7 p.m. And tune for the show, The Science of Health and You, by Brother Rashid Salam. And that's 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And, of course, that's 4 p.m. on the West Coast. But on Wednesday, our brother Mark Shahid, who came on earlier, he has a production that comes on Wednesdays. And Wednesdays he has the Parenting and Family Reconstructing Learning Lab, LAB. That's every Wednesday at 7 p.m. And he is again on Thursday for Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. All of these shows, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, all at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and which corresponds, of course, 4 p.m. on the West Coast. Those are the shows on Words Made People, station IWTM. And I have my Friday Juma here on Fridays at 2 p.m. on Eastern Time as well. So, and lastly, and always, support Muslim Journal Newspaper. Go to www.muslimjournal.net. We had a wonderful time last week. Iman Talib, you were there, that's where I met you. We had a wonderful,
yes,
wonderful time in Washington, D.C. Next year's Time to Be Grateful is scheduled to be in Newark, New Jersey. It's always in December. In Newark, New Jersey. Mm-hmm. As you may know, Muslim Journal is moving their headquarters from Chicago to Newark. Newark is the strong base for our newspaper. So with that said, I think we have covered quite a bit. Please feel free, my guests, to use any of this as you please. And dear listeners, the show is archived. And when the show goes off, you can share the link with a friend or however you want to use it. We're here to share information. We thank Allah for the opportunity. My name is Michael Sahir, and we're going to wrap it up with that. Going to close out with our theme song, Words Make People. And we're just so thankful and grateful to you all. Okay, dear people.
Alhamdulillah.
See you next week. Same time, same station. Inshallah, God willing.
Inshallah. Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Make your world.